Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his love and his provision. Thank you for his word. We pray as we look into it at this time that we might be instructed and we might find some things that would be helpful to us, things that would clear up issues in our life and our mind, and that we might be more effective in our witness for Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize there's so many people out in this world who are lost, who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we pray that you would open our eyes and let us see the fields that are white on the harvest, that we might go out and put in the sickle and begin to reap. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces and convicts. We know he uses your word to do that, and we pray we might be giving out your word to lost people. We pray the Holy Spirit might convict them of the sin of unbelief, righteousness that they can have by faith, and the judgment to come if they don't. Bless now this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week in the first verse of this seventh chapter that he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit." Now, if we are going to get the blessing that God wants us to have, we have to do these things. A Christian cannot be under God's blessing with sin in his life. And of course, Paul has been writing to the people there at Corinth, and they have had a lot of problems. We saw these problems when we were going through 1 Corinthians, and we saw some people had responded, and they were back in the fellowship with God, and they were back in the place where God could use them. And yet, there were some that were still on the brink of falling one way or the other, going one way or the other. And he writes the second letter to enforce upon them the ideas and the precepts that he tried to get across to them while he was there preaching to them when he was in town. Of course, he's left now. And after he left, there were those who came in, and boy, they just got the flock, they got the church all in an uproar and all disturbed. Some of them listened to the things they wanted to hear, and they didn't listen to some of the other things, you know, like a lot of people today. We explain that salvation is by grace through faith, that you can't do anything to get salvation, you can't do anything to earn it or deserve it in any kind of way. And once you get it, you have eternal life. And it lasts forever, and you can never lose it under any circumstance. There's nothing a person can do to get out of the hand of God once he's trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. You cannot lose it in any way. You can't even jump out of the hand of God because you're his child and you've been born again. Well, some people take that as a license to sin. You know, well, if I can't lose it, well, I'll just kick up my heels and I'll have one more high heel time. I'll just do all the things of the flesh. What does Paul say? He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh." These lustful things that we do, some people more than others, outwardly speaking. Talking to a man this past week, apparently. He says he's saved. I don't know. But if he is, he sure is in the flesh. No doubt about it whatsoever. There's also the spirit, you know. The filthiness of the spirit. Now, you know what the flesh is. That's adultery, murder, stealing, things that you do on the outside, but there's also the things on the inside, you know, attitudes and this kind of thing. The spirit. And he says for us to cleanse ourselves of all these things. Receive us. We have wronged no man, Paul says. They had accused Paul of doing all kind of things. But Paul says, we've wronged no man.
We have not injured anyone. We have not defrauded. We have not cheated anybody. We stayed there in Corinth and we worked with you and we did everything we can for you. We weren't trying to get something from you. We were trying to give you the precious Word of God, Paul says. He says, I speak not this to condemn you. He says, I'm not trying to condemn you now for what you have done or what you have said. And boy, they had really given Paul a rough road to go. And he says, I'm still not trying to do that. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Boy, we'll just stay with you. You know, that's the way a father does. It doesn't matter how a child acts. It doesn't matter how much out of line they get. A real father is going to stay with his kids. May not always do everything the kid wants him to do, but he'll stay there with them through thick and thin. That's what Paul says I've been doing. That's still, I love you. Still want the very best for you. Got a father's heart. Doesn't matter. Whether it's living or dying, it doesn't make any difference. We're still there. We use great boldness of speech, or great boldness toward you. Great is my boasting on behalf of you. Oh, listen, I'm so proud of you. I'm not proud of the way you act sometimes, Paul says to those folks at Corinth, but still love you. Still love you. I am full with comfort. I'm filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our affliction. Now, how can Paul say that? Now, when Paul says all of his affliction, friend, he had it. They threw him in jail. They beat him. They did everything in the world to him. Old Paul just kept his eyes on the Lord. Didn't make any difference what happened. Why? I'll tell you why. He knew God was in control. He knew that God wasn't going to permit anything in his life that wasn't going to be for his good and God's glory. And that's the reason why Paul could keep on keeping on. And you know, that's the reason why most Christians, when a little cold water comes along, they give up and quit. We have a lot of Christians who are casualties. You know, they just don't last long. They trust Christ as their Savior, and they're excited, and they go around, and boy, they tell everybody about it, and they're excited for a week or a month, or maybe even a year, and then first thing you know, something comes along. Somebody will say a little something to them, a little sarcastically, or they'll hurt their feelings a little bit, and first thing you know, they're out the back door, and you don't see them anymore. Well, now, you can expect that out of children. You know, children get their feelings hurt real quick. Why, I can hurt Stephanie's feelings so quickly. That's my little four-year-old. And boy, she'll go in her room and she'll pout and she'll cry and she'll carry on. And like I say, we have Christians. I was studying for the men's Bible study last week at the Bonanza in John chapter 21. And you know, that's the passage where Jesus asked old Peter, you know, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I do. He said, feed my sheep. Jesus asked him a second time, Peter, do you really love me? He said, sure I do, Lord, you know I do. He says, feed my sheep. Take care of them. Not only give him something to eat, but, you know, do everything else for him. Then he asked him the third time, and this is the thing that really got me. He says, Peter, do you love me? And you can just see old Peter now. He's been told him twice. Lord, how come you keep on talking to me? How come you keep on asking me? But then the third time he says, Peter, don't forget the babies. He says, feed my lambs. You know, that's what church is all about, is feeding the babies. We don't want to forget the babies. You know, I've been saved for a long time now. In fact, I can't hardly remember when I wasn't. And I wasn't saved till I was 19. But it seemed like I've been saved all my life. Really, I have. Because I didn't really live till I got saved. You know, I just saw it existing. Now, I had a lot of fun, but I didn't know what life was all about. And I trust I've grown in the Lord some. I trust I know a little bit about the Word of God, and I know how to apply it to my life. And if you're not grown, you're still a babe in Christ, I want you to grow up. It's a whole lot better being grown than it is to be a baby. Some of you in college, you're growing up. You find out what this old world's about. Some of you were turned loose for the first time. Your parents had sort of a tight hold on you, you know, and when you went off to college, then you could do sort of like you want to. And some of you have had to have your head held. You know what I'm talking about. You wake up the next morning with an awful headache. All that kind of thing, you know, and you begin to grow up a little bit. And it's great. It's great to grow up. But, you know, I wouldn't go back to college for anything in the world if I could help it. Now, when I came here, some of them asked me, are you going to go back to school since you out here, got state here so close? I said, not if I can help it. I've got all the education I want in school. In fact, I got more than I want in school. The Lord said go, and I went. And I'm glad it's all behind me. Because don't ever quit learning. And I hope I don't ever quit growing. But what I'm trying to say is, for these young folks who haven't grown up, we want you to grow. We want to have an attitude, and we want to have a situation here where you can grow. We do our best to put out the Word of God. We've got some great teachers in this church. We try to teach you from the Bible on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night from this pulpit. But we don't want to ever forget you. You are our main concern. These folks that are already know the Bible, they already know it. We don't have to worry about them too much. If they can't apply it, well, they can ask God for wisdom, and God will give them the wisdom to apply what they know. But just like Jesus told Peter, don't forget the babies. We don't want to forget the babies. We want you to help grow up. Well, Paul says we are rejoicing in our affliction because of all this. Verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but for we were troubled on every side. Fightings without and within was fierce. Nevertheless, God comforted us, or comforted those that are humble. Cast down, that means humble. Nevertheless, God who comforted those who are humble, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, Titus had been there to Corinth, and he had found out what was going on, and a lot of those people had responded. They had responded to the first letter of Paul. And, of course, Paul really didn't know just how they were going to respond. You know, he had a bunch of baby Christians there, and they hadn't grown up, and sometimes babies respond one way, and sometimes they respond another. And you're never going to know how they're going to respond. But you don't ever give up on the babies. You know, you don't ever give up on them. Now, I'm not talking about little kind of folks. I'm talking about people who really don't understand the Word of God. And friend, if you don't understand it, you can. I ain't very smart. I'm not an intellectual giant. In fact, hadn't been for all my friends, I doubt if I'd have got out of high school. You know what I mean. But you know, I've learned enough of the Word of God that I can apply in my life, and I can say with Paul, doesn't matter about the outside, doesn't matter what this old world's doing, I know that my God is in control, and He's going to work everything out for the good. See? And Paul says, boy, I'm comforted over y'all at the response when Titus came. Notice verse 7, for not by his coming only, but by the consolation with which he was comforted over you, not in you, but over you, when he told us your earnest desire. The word earnest desire, as we mentioned last time, is strong affection. And your mourning, your fervent mind, you see, toward me, so that I rejoice the more. He says, I've got an inner peace and inner happiness because of your response. It's great. Why? Because he knew that the folks at Corinth were growing up. They responded in a right way, and rather than rejecting what Paul had said, most of them had accepted it, and they began to apply it to their life, and they were growing. And you know, any time a daddy sees his children grow, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I know. I got two, and boy, I see them growing up, and I see them every once in a while. My oldest can come home and tell me about witnessing to somebody. And you don't know how that thrills a person to know that you got a child that witnesses to unsaved people. I tell you, I'm talking about my own child now. Nothing in the world more thrilling than to see a member of your church who's witnessing for Jesus Christ too. It's thrilling to have these fellows to go out into the ministry. It's great. And it's just as great for those who stay here and are witnessing and living for Jesus Christ. It's great. Well, that's where we ended up last time. Notice verse 8, for though, or if I made you sorrow. And that word sorrow means to grieve you with a letter. Paul says, if I made you sorrow, I made you grieve with that letter I wrote to you in 1 Corinthians, I do not repent. Though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you grieve, though it were but for a season. Now, when you see the word repent, and we said our message this morning is going to be on repentance, there are two words that are translated repent in the New Testament. And the one that's used the most often is this word right here, metaneo. And metaneo means to change your mind. And you need to jot this down, particularly you who do not know this or have not studied this, because this is very, very important, because this little word here, to repent, is used synonymously and interchangeably with the word to believe. And there are a lot of people who have a misunderstanding or a misapplication of what this word means. They say that the word repent means to turn from sin. Now, meta means to change, and the io means your mind. So it is a changing of a mind. And I have given several verses here where unsaved people repent, and I have given a couple of three verses where saved people repent. Now, that's not all the ones that are used in the New Testament, but that should suffice for it. In Luke chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, talks about an unsaved man. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it's talking about unsaved people repenting, and this is the word that is used. It's a change of mind. Now, in salvation, you change your mind about anything that you are trusting to get you to heaven and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's in the reverse, though. You should say, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's faith. You believe that He died for you, He was buried, and He arose again the third day, and that He paid for all your sins, and you're trusting Him to save you. And when you're trusting Him, you see, you can't be trusting something else. Now, in the Jewish, when the Bible was written, there were a lot of people who were trusting in an idol of some kind. There are a lot of people today who are trusting in their baptism, the fact that they have been baptized. They're trusting in that to get them to heaven. Or the fact that they walked down an aisle and publicly professed Christ, and maybe they prayed or they did something else. They are trusting in those things. Now, when I was 11 years old, I had a feeling that I didn't want to go to hell. And I wanted to be saved, and I walked down the aisle, and I took the preacher by the hand, and he shook my hand, and he patted me on the head, and he says, "You coming on profession of faith?" And I said, "Yes." I wouldn't have told that preacher no for anything in the world. You know, you just don't tell the preacher no when you're 11 years old. And, a few weeks later, they baptized me, and that was all it was to it. I didn't really know what to do. And I thought, well, you know, now if I get to heaven, I'm going to be trusted, you know, I've done what they said to do. And so that's what I was trusting in to get me to heaven, that I walked down out to preach by the head. I said, "Yes." And they baptized me. I had to change my mind about all that. And I trusted Jesus Christ. I put all my eggs in one basket. I put my eggs in my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone to get me to heaven at the age of 19. That quickie saved me. See? Now, I changed my mind about the other and anything else when I trusted Jesus Christ. So when I believed, I repented, and when I repented, I believed. Actually, this word here is just the tail side. If you're going to have it as a coin, you know, a coin has two sides. It's got a head and a tail. And if you want to put heads as believing and tails as repent, fine, because they're the same. It's the same coin. You can't do one without the other. In salvation, I'm talking about. For an unsaved person, they have to not trust anything else and trust Jesus Christ. But it should be trust Jesus Christ, and when you do, you're not trusting anything else. You can't do them both at the same time and be saved. Because, you see, here's the problem, and don't ever forget this. When you're trusting Jesus Christ and, say, baptism, what are you doing? You're making your baptism as important as Christ's death on the cross. I wish a lot of people understood that, to go to a particular church. And I want you to know it's heresy to say that baptism is as important as Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Blasphemy. And I cannot be emphatic enough about it. I know it makes me a little unpopular in certain sections, but I'm not trying to be popular with man. I'm trying to tell you what the Word of God says. And I know what it says about going to heaven. There are those who say you got to walk down an aisle and publicly profess Christ or you can't be saved. Well, then you're making that walk in an aisle and publicly professing Christ the same thing as Christ dying on the cross. That is heresy. I wish some Baptists could see that. See? Friends, it's Jesus and Jesus only. And then who gets all the credit? Who gets all the praise and who gets all the honor? No one but our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He cannot share His honor with anyone else, because He paid it all. Well, there's the second word, is metamelomai. And metamelomai means to regret. And actually, this is our word that we have here in verse 8. It just means to regret. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 29, and also in verse 32, this word is used. And there are two sons there, and one changed his mind, or one regretted what he had said. Also in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, the Bible says that Judas regretted what he had done. He regretted that he had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had
for a few shekels of silver, sold out Jesus Christ. And he regretted himself. He regretted it so bad that he went out and hanged himself. But he never was saved. You see, he just regretted what he did. He never changed his mind. He was just sorry. Regret. Now, the Lord regrets in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21, the same word is used, and Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Says the gifts and calling of God are without regret. Without repentance. Without regret. And so Paul says here that he doesn't regret. Notice in verse 8. For if I made you sorrow or grieved with a letter, I do not regret that I did that. If there, and it's true. Verse 8. One, though, or if, first, and it's true. I made you sorrow or grieved with a letter. I do not regret if, and it's true, I did regret. For I perceive, and this word to perceive means to take a quick glance. I have taken a quick glance that the same epistle hath made you grieve, though it were but for a season. Now he says, I didn't mean this thing to be a permanent thing. I just wanted it to be temporary. I just wrote that to you to take you and to sort of shake, you know, like you have to do children sometimes. You know, sometimes they just get going in a certain direction and you have to stop them. You have to stun them even sometimes, particularly boys. Now, usually little girls aren't quite as hard to discipline as little girls normally. Now, not always. I see some head shaking over here, and that's true. I said not always. I got sense enough to know that you can't figure children. Like my primary teacher told me several years ago, don't say what children are going to do. Say what they have done. You're safe. And so he says, now, I just didn't want to do it permanently. I just wanted to stun you, to stop you, and to make you realize the direction that you're going in so that you'll turn around. And notice, he says, for I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry. He says, I'm not excited about making a person upset, disturbed. Paul says, I'm not anxious to whip folks. Don't think any father ever enjoys spanking a child. Hardest work I've ever done in my life. In all of my life. Is whipping my own children. I have a hard time doing it. It has to be done sometimes, and I bite the bullet and do it. And the same thing is true with Christians. He says, now I rejoice not that I had to make you sorry, but that you're sorry or you grieve. Or you grieve to repentance. And this word is our first one, to the change of mind. Said you were grieved and you changed your mind. And Paul is excited. For ye were made sorrow after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. He said we didn't want to damage you in any kind of way. Not one way, Paul says. And that's the heart of a preacher. It should be. Never wanting to damage any of his congregation. Any of his people in any kind of way. We won't just take folks where they are and bring them along and help them to grow in a good atmosphere where there's teaching of the Word of God and there's love and there's warmth, there's concern, and there's care. That's the thing Paul says. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. And this word repentance is our first one again. A change of mind to salvation, not to be regretted. Our second one, not to be regretted of. Now, this word salvation here doesn't mean salvation by faith in Jesus Christ to save you from the penalty of sin. This is salvation in a second sense,
salvation as far as deliverance is concerned. You see, salvation can mean from being born again, being saved from the penalty of sin, but it also can be made salvation from the power of sin in our life. And that's the second meaning of the word salvation. We can be saved from the penalty of sin and not ever have to worry about going to hell. That's the initial point of salvation. The first step in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for sin. And then there's victory over sin in our life. We as Christians don't have to continue in sin. Paul makes that very, very plain in Romans chapter 6. Do we have to continue in sin? No. There's victory in our life. Do the Corinthians have to continue in sin? No, there's victory in their life. And friends, there's victory in your life too. Well, he says, godly sorrow works. Now notice, godly sorrow is not repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And working something and being something is two different things. Now, a lot of people will tell you that repentance is godly sorrow. If you're not sorry, you don't have godly sorrow, you haven't repented. No. It's just the opposite. Godly sorrow will bring about repentance. God gets to spanking you, and God gets to disciplining you, and God puts His hand down hard upon you, and you regret what you had done. And I have made my children regret on several occasions things that they had done. My parents made me regret I had done certain things several times. And the Lord has made me regret several things that I have done on several occasions, I assure you. And I changed my mind about those things too. You know. Okay, Lord, no more of that. When the discipline about halfway down on the backside got sort of warm. You know. Well, that's what he's talking about. But notice, he says the sorrow of the world can only make death. The regretting of the world just brings death. And of course Judas did this. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 17, Esau did the same thing. Esau regretted that he had sold his birthright. You know, he was upset about it. He wished he hadn't done it. Judas wished he hadn't done it. But that doesn't bring about salvation for an unsaved person. Just because you're sorry of your sin won't get you to heaven. The way you get to heaven is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Okay? Now, look at the results in closing. The results, and there's seven of them, found here in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11. There's seven results of a changing of your mind. Behold, this very same thing, ye are sorry after godly sort. Now, you've gotten things straightened out. He says, what carefulness in it it wrought in you. Now, what is he talking about? What diligence it wrought in you. When they recognized the condition that they were going in, what did they do? They confessed their sin to God. They judged themselves. Paul told them how to do that in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And every first Sunday night in the month, we always turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and show you how to get back into fellowship. How to recognize sin in your life and what to do with that sin in your life so that you can get back into fellowship and the place where there is joy and happiness and peace that God wants you to have. And so that you can begin to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and become a mature Christian and have the abundant life that God wants you to have. So there has to be a carefulness, a diligence to confess your sin. And then, yea, what clearing of yourselves. You see, after you have been careful and diligent, then there is a clearing. You're back in fellowship with God. And you know, there's nothing in the world greater than getting back into fellowship with God after you've been out. You know, it's sort of like two married people. You know, they get on the outs with one another and they have a spat, a knockdown, drag out. And then what do? Kiss and make up. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You folks that have married, you've done the same thing, you know. Y'all had a spat and you just really, you know, it's all over. We're through. We're not going to have anything else to do. Then you kiss and make up. You know, I know some folks that actually, they have little fights every once in a while so they can kiss and make up. There are folks who are just like that. You don't have to do that, but you could. Well, the clearing of yourself. What indignation. Indignation is the reaction to the old sin nature, you know. You don't react to it anymore. You don't listen to it. Oh, it's pulling. That old rascal never turns loose, and he never tries to stop pulling you down and getting to get you out of fellowship with God. He has been in rebellion against God ever since you were born in this world, and he's not going to turn you loose until you die physically. So there's that. Yea, what fear? Listen. Once you get back into fellowship, after you've been out, and after you've been away from the Lord, then there's this reverential awe. Oh God, I love you. I'm so thankful that you don't ever quit loving me, that you are a loving Heavenly Father, and even though your long hand has to reach way out there and swat me sometimes, it's always a swat in love. And we stand in fear that we won't trust him, but we'll rebel against him in the future. Just like the writer to the Hebrews says what? That we ought to fear lest there enter into any of us a heart of unbelief in standing off or pushing off the living God. And we ought to always be conscious that that possibility is always there, that we might get out of his will and get out of his blessing and out of his joy and out of his happiness and have to be under the disciplined hand of God again. And so we stand in fear of that all the time. And I'm not talking about shaking in your boots. My children, I assure you, respect me. But they aren't always shaking in their boots now. Sometimes they do because they fixing to do something wrong and they figure that I'm going to catch them and they're going to do it anyway. And I can see, especially that little one, you know, sneaking around and trying to get away from it and afraid she's going to get caught. And she does a lot of times. I'm sure she gets away some. Oh, what vehement desire. Vehement desire means earnest desire. You see, the result of changing your mind is what? An earnest desire to serve Jesus Christ above everything else in your life. I realize we got a lot of pulls of the world. A lot of times we get so wrapped up in materialism, and as Hal brought out last week, in humanism, and all the philosophies that we have around today, and get our eyes off of Jesus Christ, but there ought to be an earnest desire in our heart continually to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify him. And friends, if it's not in your life, either one of two things, or I should say one of three things. Either you're a baby Christian and you haven't grown up, and you know baby Christians just don't have much desire to do anything but be selfish. Or you're out of fellowship with the Lord. haven't become mature enough to get this earnest desire to glorify Jesus Christ. You get your eyes on the world. And then he says, what zeal? Oh, listen. Once we've gotten our relationship with the Lord, there's going to be zeal again. Like that first love that you had. Remember in the letters to the book of the Revelation, the church at Ephesus had left their first love. Have we left it? Is there zeal of the Lord? Has the zeal of the Lord just eaten us up? Do we have such a desire and a concern and a love for Jesus Christ that we're just really zealous for Him? Well, we need to repent if we haven't. And if we don't, what zeal? Yea, what full punishment. In all things ye have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul says, now, since I got the word back from Titus, it's great that you're back on the track, back where you ought to be. You've changed your mind about all those things, and now you're back where you ought to be, like you used to. Let me ask you one question this morning. And I'm talking to our people now. Is your zeal and your love for the Lord as great today as it was last week? Now, don't be thinking about somebody else. Don't be concerned about anybody but yourself right now. Now, is your zeal for the Lord greater now than it was a month ago? Or have you grown just a little cold and a little indifferent? What about a year ago? Or maybe 5 years ago? Now, of course, some of you hadn't been saved that long, and I know you can't go back that far, but just go back till the time when your zeal for the Lord was the greatest. Is it greater now? Is your love for Him deeper and greater than it's ever been in your life? If it isn't, then you've got room for repentance. This is between you and the Lord and no one else. And you need to go home this afternoon. And you need to search your heart. And you need to do whatever is necessary to get back where your zeal is eating you up, where you've got a fervent, burning desire to glorify Jesus Christ and Him and Him alone. You see, you aren't responsible for the person sitting next to you, even if it's your wife. We're all responsible for ourselves, because we're all going to stand individually before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to be judged for what we do. I will not be judged for what you do. I will be judged for what Nap Clark does. I'm going to have to stand there. I am responsible. I'm going to get, we'll give you the scripture verse for this on Sunday night in a couple of weeks. If I do the right things, I'll get twice as much reward as you will because of my office. But if I do the wrong thing, I'll also get twice as much discipline now for it, because of my office. So we'll be talking about this on Sunday night soon. Let's bow for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we do beg of you to search your own heart, your own mind.